really our first. This is really our first shiur after Yom Tov, and a very important shiur. There are two very radically opposing views about how to read the Avos, and this is the first parsha. Effectively, we're encountering the Avos. Avram appears in the end of Noah, but he doesn't really form the centerpiece of the narrative. This is the first time we meet Avram. And there are some readings that are very, very deferential. And these are Malachi Hashareis, and you can't impute to them any human traits or experiences. You can't touch them. These people live life at a different layer, a different strata. They're almost non-human. They're angels. Famous Ramban. We interpret the phrase of Chazal, Masa Avo Simon Labanim, as their lives were precursors or foreshadowing events. They had prophetic sense of where Jews would struggle and triumph, and they visited those sites. According to the Ramban, Maisa Avo Simon Labanim means they are the chariots carrying Hashem to this world. They brought Hashem to this world. They didn't foreshadow history. They created history. They authored history. You can't treat them like your friend or your father or your brother. These are people who lived extraterrestrial experience beyond it. They were involved in cosmological reality. They weren't just eating and drinking. Every action of theirs had cosmic import. And for you to read them as regular people, you're doing an injustice. And then on the other side of the spectrum, you have people who are very derisive, very belittling, very trivializing of Avos, reading them as if these are seeming conversations and silhouette novels in the supermarket, and who, and like, you know, Greek mythology, and what vices and crimes, and almost like a very, almost sadistic delight in trying to say, you see, they were just as weak as we are. So you give yourself a pass. Well, I no longer have role models, because every role model has been proven to be a failed and a flawed role model, so I'm exonerated of any real moral challenge, because even the Avos had their flaws. What about little old me? And each of those readings are very dangerous. The moral and religious danger of reading the Avos in a trivial and belittling fashion is what I just said before, aside from the crime against people and the moral crime, and it's intellectually humiliating, just not to recognize that people closer to the origins of our world, and silly people closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and people closer to the transmission of our Sinai, had greater moral calling, and we should be inspired by that and challenged by that. You can't be crushed by your moral failure, but at least have some ambition. So many times in life, people just are mediocre and accepting and just lethargic about even having ambition. At least have ambition. So much of our concern in this world is people have abdicated religious ambition. They're just so comfortable with religious mediocrity. At least have ambition, at least reach, at least strive for religious greatness, at least have a dream one day that you'll finish Shas, not just 5 watt that you'll learn this year, your little corner. But, you know, where are your dreams in religion? Do you really have dreams to become something great? And unfortunately, we've stoked ambition and drive in so many areas of personal fulfillment, but very often religion is the ugly duckling, and ambition isn't really wedded to religion. And this is a chance to read about titans who lived life in great detail, and people who have no revealed law of Hashem. They didn't have Torah in the way that we have it. They didn't experience Har Sinai in the way we did. They didn't see revelation at a mass level in the way that we did at Mitzrayim and at the Yom Tov. And still, they sensed the moral energy of our earth, and they discovered Hashem. So what about little old you? Are you going to be capable of such similar challenges? On the other hand, if we read them as too angelic, then we effectively write them out of our narratives. Because, oh, these were people who were so great, and they were born as angels, and born perfect, and they lived in the heavens, and every action was inspired by divine providence and by cosmic reality. So what can I really learn? These were angels. I'm just a regular human being. It's nice to read and to be challenged, as I said before, but in terms of real takeaways from my own life, I have to translate. You have to translate it. So that was Avram in my own little lifestyle. I can learn a little Nakuda from Avram. I can't really identify with Avram's lifestyle and start his lifestyle because, you know, they didn't sin and they were pureless and flawless. Maybe they had a small, slight indiscretion that I can learn from. And how do you build a reading that's both reverential and realistic? That's really a challenge. Be careful because you'll be exposed to the extremes on either end. You'll see people taking pot shots at the Avos. It's really, it makes me nauseous, to be honest. It's so careless and so disrespectful and so, again, intellectually dishonest. And on the other hand, people that are just so deferential to the Avos that they lose any meaning. And here's a chance for you to read 4 Svarim, 4.5 Svarim, and really learn and really take away things and really challenge yourself morally. I remember, 20 years ago, this is 19 years since I lived in Eretz Yisrael. And I was going through a very hard time in my life, and I wanted to make Aliyah. This was before Nefesh B'Nefesh, and all the hype, and all the excitement, and all the assistance. And it was a really, really hard move. And people were putting pressure on me not to move. And natural family dynamics suggested against the move. And Parshas Lech Lecha came. And I read the pasuk, Vayikach Avram Nesara Yishto Vislok Ben Achiv Vayelech Lelechas Arze Kanan Vayvo Arze Kanan. And imagining Avram's challenge really resonated within me, not just the week of Lech Lecha, but for months and months afterwards. And that was the pasuk of my year. And that was the pasuk that I took very seriously. And if not for that pasuk, I wouldn't be here now. So because I saw Avram, not Chalil B'chas as a peer, but as someone who's a human being who inevitably was exposed to similar emotional challenges that I was going through, and I could read him realistically, but he was still Avram Avinu. And how do you blend the two? So tonight I hope to give you a little bit of a sense of how you blend the two. A couple guidelines. First of all, follow Chazal and follow Mefarshim. You should be more cautious about inventing a flaw of Avram or an Av or Moshe, as opposed to just elaborating something that a Chazal already noted, or a Rishon like the Ramban, or the Rambam already suggested. Don't just read the Parsha, oh, you say, I caught Avram, I caught Sarah, I know better than the Ramban, I know better than Ravina. All of a sudden, you see the Ramban developing an idea, I think that gives you greater warrant. Second guideline is, there's a major, major difference between saying that one of these greats performed a chait, and saying one of them made a mistake. A chait is a crime, a mistake is human. Error in judgment, a misjudgment, a miscalculation. So to say that Avram made a chay, I'd be very, very cautious. I wouldn't feel comfortable, again, intellectually offering that statement. Say that Avram Avinu made a miscue, an error in judgment, that's being a human being. There's nothing wrong with that. Everyone makes errors. And finally, what's the agenda? If the agenda is to tear down the others and give yourself a moral pass, I think that's ugly. If the agenda is to see their arc, and to see how they grew into these perfect individuals and say, how can I follow that arc and leap on that arc, and I'm trying to show limitations they were born with, their experiences in younger stages and that they grew through, well, that's a great moment to see that these were people who became perfect, and I may not reach their perfection, but I can share their trajectory and try to hurdle my own obstacles in similar fashions that they did on my own path to as much perfection as I can reach. So those are some of the guidelines. Differences between chet and between mistakes, seeing precedent and baseline in Chazal, and most importantly, well, what's your endpoint? You finish your shot, okay, and Avram was terrible, or Avram was flawed. No, your endpoint is there. Look how Avram overcame those challenges. These are real human challenges that seduced him and that challenged him in the way they challenged me, maybe at different levels. Then all of a sudden, how do you overcome that? Maybe I could seek some gevura, some strength, some inspiration, and then bring some of that passion to my own moments. So I want to show you tonight, In reading Avram, it's a really good preface to the entire story of Avram and Moshe Rabbeinu as we start Sefer Shemos. Avram's saga extends itself over two parshas. You can very easily divide Sefer Bereishis into three sections, let's say. Avram's section is three parshas, Lech Lecha, Vayerech, HaYisara. Yitzchak's section is barely one parsha, told us. And again, I know a lot of people are choosing whether to come to the Chogim or not, and so you have your freedom of choice, but the next 6, 7, 8 shiurim are really, really basic foundations of Yiddishkeit, of emunah, of character. All the shiurim, I think, are pretty healthy, and I give the same shiurim every year, more or less, because I think it's important for particularly Shana Aleph guys who are building their ideology and their system of values to really be exposed to these foundational messages. But especially these next, through Vayishlach, or really Vayishlach, Vayeshev, they talk about some basic issues of character, faith, emunah, bitachon. So it's really important to try to either listen or get the recording and try to listen. And so if you get a recording, you put it on your hard drive and you forget about it. Try to listen to them. But Avram's real active narrative occurs in Lech Lecha and Vayerech. Chayisar is very strange. He's displaced by Eliezer. He's displaced by the dead. It's not even called a parsha. And we'll talk about this during Chayisar. Is it really Avram's parsha or someone else's parsha? But his real active career spans Lech Lecha and Vayera. That's really, and to a degree, you really sense a climax of Avram's career in Vayera at the Akedah. Chayisara feels a bit anticlimactic, a bit of an aftermath. There's a nice inclusio, anyone who likes textual inclusion. Right? Lech Lecha begins with Lech Lecha, and then the Vayera also begins with Lech Lecha, take Yitzchak to a mountain. So it seems as if Avram's real career is encapsulated by Lech Lecha and Vayera. Yet if you read the two parshas, you get two very, very different storylines. And they're so similar, just to prove that they're different. If you look through Lech Lecha, this is a summary of Lech Lecha. You find a person who's great, who's chosen, who's inspired, who senses God prophetically through the moral impulse, the moral energy of nature. Remember, Avram doesn't just sense science, he senses morality. a big mistake. Avram wasn't a scientist, he was a moralist. The world could be 1 kilometer closer to the sun, it would be incinerated. 1 kilometer further from the sun, you freeze to death, and you have the same science, the same physics, the same astronomy. So it's a world that's coordinated towards life and prosperity and the sustenance of life, not disaster and calamity. A Jew looks at his world through moral lenses, tries to find the Baal HaChesed, the Baal HaRachamim, to find the Rabban Hashem to be like the Rabban Hashem. But you see Avraham in Parshas Lech Lecha, you sense moral strength. Sam, not doing shit, not doing shit, not doing shit. You sense moral strength, but you sense someone that, let me put it this way, time and again, doesn't live up to our expectations of Avraham. He may live up to our expectations of Moshe and of Avi and of Yitzi, but certainly not of Avraham. Great, impressive, but we can sense 4 or 5 moments in which, in our own terminology, we may have expected more, not of you and me, but of this great titan known as Avraham. Now let's try to chart that by looking at the right side of your boxes. You should all have 2 pages. I divided the 2 pages. Don't look at the left side of the box. Look at the right side of the box, which is Lech Lecha. In the first section of Lech Lecha, Avraham has just been basically nominated, chosen, selected. You're a selected person. He's been promised. La bracha, la mission, the nibruch levecha kol mishpacha sadam ba, take you to the special land with a special mission and a special future. I mean, you're God's chosen. This is a monumental shift in history from a collective experience to a selective experience. Before the Mabul, HaKadosh Baruch Hu intended every man should see him equally. That experience failed miserably over the course of 2,000 years. Moral debauchery, theological swirl, confusion. HaKadosh Baruch Hu shifted history basically a third of the time into history. 50 is about 6,000, 7,000 years old. About 2,000 years into history, Hashem decided it just wasn't working. What does it mean for Hashem to decide it's not working when he knows ahead of time? Whatever. In human terminology, the human paradigm shifted from an entire world that would see Hashem equally to a unique nation that would be more commanded to live a more delicate and highly tuned religious lifestyle so that people could see God, see HaKadosh Baruch Hu through that lifestyle, Mamlechus Kohanim B'Bei Kadosh, and Avraham is a family member of this people. So this is a monumental shift. And the first inning, for all the American baseball fans, again close to the first quarter of this final, the shift, Avraham is given his first child. This is his coming out party. This is his debut. How will the chosen person who's meant to found the nation of priests, following God with faith and prophecy, how will he respond to the first obstacle? And what's the first obstacle? The classic obstacle, say for Bereishis, the famine. That's what happens. This is your land. This is your place. These are your people. Form the people. You know it's going to come with hardship. Every prophecy and mission is going to have those chinks in the armor, those moments of crisis. This is the first crisis. Vayhi rav ba'aretz, vayered Avraham Mitzrayma, lagur sham, ki chaved harav ba'aretz. Thanks, Yehuda. What happens? Well, what would you expect to happen? Follow the script. He stands tall and firm, and a little hunger never hurt anyone, and this is Hashem's promised land, and we will stick through thick and thin. And instead he runs to Mitzrayim. Remember, Mitzrayim is the unrepentant pagan shrine. This is the center of paganism. The anathema to everything Avraham is trying to prove. I remember Lahavdil, about 10 years ago during the heat of the Intifada. That's actually 12 years ago, I can tell you why. About 11 and a half years ago, some people moved out of the West Bank and out of the areas that were under fire. And no one judged anyone. You can't judge anyone. But those that stayed felt that they were making a stand. That we have to do our role in history. We can't just, because as you know, terror is not a strategic threat. You can't conquer people. It's a psychological point. You can't conquer a country through terror. It's just demoralizing and stabilizing, whatever. You can't conquer a country through terror. It's simply impossible. It's like it's hard to conquer a country through airstrikes. You need ground invasion, but certainly through terror. And a lot of people left, but those that say, how do I know it's 11 and a half years ago? Because 11 and a half years ago, our daughter, who's going to become bat mitzvah, next spring was born. Okay? And next summer. And we named her Tamima Emuna, and Tamima was for all sorts of other personal reasons. But Emuna was because we felt that staying where we stayed or living in this country was a sign of Emuna HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we have to do our part in history, and we can't just leave at the first hint, or not really the first, but at the hint or the exposure to challenge and military aggression. We have to say that people are going through wars. And you look at Avram and you wonder, should he have stayed put? I mean, now practically you can make a lot of cogent arguments. But when it comes to Avram, you expect the equation not to be built solely on practical variables. You expect there to be a prophetic courage, a sense of a man who's willing to withstand a lot to preserve this mission HaKadosh Baruch Hu delivers, and he doesn't. And the Ramban already notes this. It isn't latent in the Psukim. There's no critique of Avram in the Psukim. But the Ramban already notes this, and this gives me firmer footing to question not what I would call a crime. It's not crying. He hasn't been over in Avera. It's not Avera here. But is that the way this founding father should behave? The Ramban writes, Veda ki Avram Avinu, it's in that box, chata chet gadol. Okay, he calls it a chet, but he qualifies it bishkada. It's a, you know, indiscretion, omission, not commission. We'll skip this part, we'll get to the next part. Gam, we'll get to the three dots. Gam, yitziyasu min haaretz. Shenitztav el ha-betchil, he's leaving the promised land. Isn't it harav? Avon asher chata. It's a sin. Ki elokim, barav, yifdenu limavis. God will preserve people during famine. Based on this lack of emunah, nigzer al zaru hagolus the eretz mitzrayim. You ever seen to the Ramban? Golus mitzrayim, 210 years. Parach, according to the Ramban, is payback, punishment for Avram's mistake. Okay, it's very harsh. Who remembers in Tanakh where there are very, very stiff consequences for someone who abandons his people in the time of famine? Which Megillah centered around the storyline? Megillah's Rosh, Elimelech. Same famine, he leaves to, in that case, Midian, and his children die, he dies. So Tanakh already showcases proper and improper behavior in the face of famine, and Avram travels to Mitzrayim. You have to wonder, again, it's rational, it's practical, it's ishtadlus, as we would say in our language, but this is what we would expect from Avram, or Avram. Okay, so now he's in Mitzrayim, and let's get past that. Yes, let's say, here's where he should be. Okay, but at least he's there now. Now it's his chance to make an impact. This is, he's been given a mission to spread the gospel of monotheism, the Nivru Chubacha, to spread knowledge of Hashem. And now he's butting up face to face with the great infidel, with the great culture of paganism. They worship the sun, they worship the Nile, they worship reptiles, they worship cattle, they worship everything. So here's his chance to Av Hamon Goyim. This is his debut, as it were. This isn't his theological debut to handle challenge, but now it's his first audience. This is his first message, his first sermon, as it were. And he's got a problem. And again, you could rationalize how he dealt with the problem, that his wife would be hijacked and taken hostage, and he may suffer. But he walks away from Mitzrayim, this whole situation, inelegantly. Let's call it egg on his face. This is not his greatest moment. And his language to Sarai is not, again, it's not in any way criminal, but is this the language you would expect Avram to be speaking? There's ways to defend it, but you read the literal, Imri la choti'at, lie, and tell them you're my sister, and there are ways to justify, sure, there was a sister because of this, but and he doesn't say to save our lives. And what about for you? Why to save your life, not to help me out? And even if you justify his behavior, it doesn't end on a good note. Gets caught, Baker Pali Avra, Mazelsa Sicily, Lama Marta Chosi, why did you lie to me? So this ambassador of religion is basically caught telling a lie. And I'm going to tell you, look what happened. Pasuk Chaf in the box, by Tavala Para Lashim. Para calls his goons, Para calls his bouncer, they show up, get out. They're spirited out, they're kicked out, they're expelled in the first flight. So look at the expectations and look at the reality. Expectations are some impact. Expectations are maybe Avram, as you'll see, should respond to Para, well, I have to tell a lie because you're just immersed in immorality and sexual perversion, and maybe change your way and don't look at me. But there's no defense if Avram comes and he leaves. And when she's leaving, he's kicked out. So already there are two episodes in this career of the Av Hamon Goyim They aren't exactly. They're not crimes. They're not chatoyim. But where's Avram? Where is this man? And again, I'm highlighting all the picadillos and the flaws, but they're very numerous. Okay. So then we follow part three. Turn the page, and then the next sadat right afterwards is what? And squabbles and frictions and tension. Shlomo, you'd expect to break out between cattle raisers with limited grazing land. It's all natural. But there's something called crisis resolution and mediation. And you don't see it happening. You don't see any attempt to resolve a crisis with blow. It's a very quick divorce. But you see, guys, the divorce with blow is not just a personal question, whether or not you can solve a crisis. I don't know, let's say Tom. Say you came over to me and told me you weren't happy in Yeshiva. And you said, hi Arthur, take your sheets please. Told me you're not happy in Yeshiva, and you're thinking about switching to Karen Biyaki. Okay, you know, go for a few days, see if you're happy, call back, we'll talk about it. But let's say Tom tells me, you're not retiring, I'm not happy. I'm going to go spend a year in Las Vegas. Gambling, drinking, taking some drugs, looking around. I will do that. I will do everything in my power to dissuade you. I mean, I will move mountains. Tal, you are ruining your life. You are going to wait. I got to save this. I got to save the soul. Love isn't departing from Avraham. I'll choose to go hang out with Shane in his yeshiva for a little while, like Yaakov. Where does love end up? Stone! What is stone? Pasuk is pretty clear. Yamshay Stone, look at the last pasuk in that box. Royim v'chatoyim l'ashem mi'o. And Avram seems a bit casual. For a second, there's attention. Look what he says. Lay over Avram elo, pasuk kes. Pasuk kes. Hello, kol ha'aretz l'fonea. Pick your choice. Kibarim nam me'olam. You go left, I'll go right. A very amicable settlement. But it's not the time for amicable settlements. So look at where we are, guys. To put it into our language, we're moving backwards. Avram is supposed to move a little forwards. Avram is supposed to settle the land, make a stand, build the people, inspire the pagans to monotheism. What's happening? The land isn't settled. The pagans aren't being recruited. If anything, he's losing. He's losing people. We're not gaining Jews or monotheists. We're losing. I would say we're bleeding people. In a figurative sense, because obviously it's all a narrative. Nothing here is criminal, but where is Avram? Where is this man? And these stories happen one time after another, and it's almost as if the expectations are consistently dashed again and again and again. And then the next section, about the four and the five kings, and these 15 years or 25 years of war, depending upon your interpretation, and this is the Avraham Mongolian, so... At the very least, you'd expect, in not a religious role, at least an international role, because a religious person is not just concerned with religion, he's also concerned with human welfare. Because that's our message of monotheism, that Jen cares about human beings. So you've got these bloody wars being fought for either 13 or 25 years, and who should be mediating, who should be the diplomat, who should be trying to reconcile, who should be the Kofi Annan, who should be the UN? Of course, the Avraham Mongolian. And stony silence. You don't see any intervention. All you Americans. Avram becomes James Monroe. I hope you know what that means. Monroe Doctrine. Isolationist. Yeah, that invites Germans to conquer Europe. While you're lending and leasing your ships to London. You're going to overrun half of Europe until you realize isolationist policies are tenable when we live in a connected world. And you have more responsibility. We get connectedness, just more responsibilities, not to let evil triumph, morally. And there's bloodshed and suffering. And as Jews who went through such suffering, we have to be more sensitive to genocides, attempted genocides, and more ethnic cleansing. We have to be on the first plane to Bosnia, the first plane to Rwanda, but only sensitivity. You know, as Jews, you have to stand our time, believe very strongly, very strongly. That our efforts have to be massively invested at this stage in history within our people to resettle our land, to repopulate our people, to rebuild our strength, our moral and religious fiber. And then we'll be in Ar Lagoyim. I think people today are getting a little too intoxicated with the Ar Lagoyim, and we're spreading ourselves into attenuated fashion. Ar Lagoyim can be a larger trajectory with Jews. And just for example, right? Everyone realizes now with the state of Israel, we can function as an Ar Lagoyim in ways that individuals just couldn't even imagine 200 years ago, living on some frozen hilltop in Europe. We're going to do Ar Lagoyim, a little shtetl, Ar Lagoyim. Then we have the people, all of a sudden Ar Lagoyim means something. So that people were stronger and more morally upright and learning color more and more religious and more. So Ar Lagoyim would be a message that would resonate and be broadcast. So before you start broadcasting, you have to build broadcasters. You have to build, you know, loudspeakers. We have the loudspeakers. Everyone spends the time giving their message and maybe redirecting resources away from building the loudspeakers and building the antennas and building the towers. You have to be careful. A lot of people have that broad agenda of Ar Lagoyim. What about first building the potential to broadcast at that frequency? And then Avram finally gets involved for what one could say are personal reasons to save Lot. And now finally, the moment he's been waiting for. Because he's effectively saved all those subjects. And the king of stone, listen to this one. We talk about being great gift wrapped. The king of stone says, take my people. Again, Yossi. If Kirby Yavne guys want to come learn here, okay, you want to come learn, great, stay there, many places to learn and grow. But if I know that I could get, I don't know, 300 non-firm people to come and be firm in Yeshiva, of course I'm going to try my hardest within reason. Try to be Makari of them. Because I can save them from Parshas Vayera, salt and sulfur. Now's not the time to go all selfless, Avram, and noble, and you take the people, and I don't want... These are stones! These are people that are living in stone, and you can recruit them. They are impressionable! This is your time! This is when people are impressionable, when you're their savior, and you're their hero, and you're the... And this is a gift that you can't imagine a more gift-wrapped situation. To be machin these people, tachas katea shliva, this is what you've been waiting for, can't get it easier! But Yomar Avram saw a spoil Melch Stone, Harry Mosi, he had taken a shrua, in the chuppet, so if not, I won't take anything. Now here already Chazal start to get critical of Avram. Source number four on the next page. Nadar, Mami Beis. Amar Rabbi Avo, Amar Rabbi Lazim, Amar Manish Avram Avino, B'nishtab Yabon Avim Sayin, Masayin B'yasser Shonim. Why, according to Rabbi Avo, in the name of Rabbi Lazar, why were we sent to Egypt? This is side one of page two. So the different opinions, Rabbi Yochanan says, and mentioned Hifrish today, Adam Yikanes Tachas Kanteshim, because he prevented people from being converted. Forget your mission, you're going out and getting, they're coming to you, they're in the Beis Medrash. They're waiting to be inspired, they're looking to you for guidance. You saved their lives. And Avram doesn't capitalize. And Chazal Jason already picked this up, Gemara Nedar. Again, I'm highlighting all the lesser moments, and I could read Parshas Lechlecha very differently, but there's a story here. And no one's allowed to leave tonight to hear the second part of the story. But you realize the agenda is not Chalila B'chas to divine Avram, but to show you what changes in Avram, and how something like that can change in you. Number four, the next story. Achar Bar Megillah, Hashem reminds him, Al Tira Avram, Amti Magim Lecha, Schar Kahar B'Mio, you have a lot of schar, don't think your schar is expired, you've used it up. Proverbially in this war. So Avram asks innocently, as he should, Hashem, okay, I have a lot of schar, but I have no successor. I don't have any children. My only successor is Eliezer. So Hashem answers, Lo yirash chazeh, pasuk dalet, ki yom Hashem yitzeni me'echa hu yirashecha. You'll have a son, don't worry, yitzeni me'echa, you'll have a child yet. And he takes him outside for the famous talk under the stars. Look at the stars, count the stars, your children will be. So this is Hashem responding directly with the star speech. And a few seconds later, on the bottom of the box, Avram turns to Hashem and said, that speech of the stars is all nice and good, but how do I know? Wait a second, what about your children will be as multiple as the stars, and my promise was unclear. I just told you how you know. I just promised you. How do I know? So here too, look at the next page, the continuation of box 5 on the back page, part of the page. Here Shmuel says that this is the reason Am Yisrael was punished to Mitzrayim. Not because, exactly, just close the thing. Not because, tell me that, not because of Avraham's depriving the converts of stone, but look at the back of 5, Shmuel Amar Bavneshe Hifriz Al Midas of Shalakam Parker, because he questions Hashem Shadem about my Dekir Hashem. I mean, this is pretty serious, Shmuel. The Avamon Goyim, the man of faith, all of a sudden is questioning Hashem. A direct promise of Hashem. And he's questioning, but my Dekir Hashem. So you look all these moments together, there's nothing terrible here. Nothing that should make anyone blush. No one is committing any grave crimes. But he's not living up to the expectations that we would associate with him. And the next story in the parasha before the final story, story 6, is another crisis in the home. Another domestic issue, domestic squabble. This time not with his partner Lot, but with his wives. And it can't be easy. And no one's going to in any way understate it or simplify it. And it's clear that one of them has to go. Which, I mean, there's a content and there's a style. There's, you know, what you communicate is body language. And I don't think this is the way that Hagar should be discharged. I know people are more harsh in questioning Avram. I'm not going to be as harsh, but let's just leave the passage and let the passage talk for itself. Avram tells Sarai, verse 6, do what you like to Hagar. Asila tov be'anayah. Do whatever you want. It's like saying, Sarah, I'm going to hold Hagar. You take her. I'll hold her. This is your wife. Asila tov be'anayah. So what does Sarah do? She follows through. Bataniah Sarai. So Sarai begins to test her Hagar. Bati, Rabbi, you find out. Don't guys to run out in the middle of the night. That is not, you know, this is not the way Avram's wife should be historically discharged. You know, it's a historical mandate, and she has to be taken out, but that's not the way, it's not the language, it's not the way you treat. She's sacrificial Avram's wife. This is Avram's home. Now, to move things forward, guys, because we're running out of time, there are 6 episodes in Parshas Lech Lecha, and we've just read them, and you can question, where's the Avram that we all expect? Nothing terrible here. No great chatoyim. No gimel chamuros. No yisuri geraisa. No aseret hadibros being violated. No yisurim derabanan. Everyone's at meeting all the time. Everyone's doing their proper job. Yeshiva. Everything's great. But where's Avram? Point being that if you look in Parshas Vayera, all of a sudden every single one of those episodes happens again in similar fashion. But then all of a sudden, Avram comes shining through. And those stories between Lech Lecha and Vayera are intentionally juxtaposed, because how Taurus decided what to report, because a lot of things happen that are unreported. So ultimately, there's a decision of discovering what to report. And there's a decision there about what to report, and almost every story has a. I'm running out of time, I'm going to make sure that I get the punchline. Don't get excited, don't get joke. But every story has its complement. So let's read sequentially, except for story number 1, doesn't really have the complement. Avram really isn't challenged about Eretz Yisrael and Vayera. But all of a sudden, from 2 through 6, 5 stories are repeated almost identically, beginning with traveling to a foreign land during a time of famine and having to lie about your wife, right? That happens in Lech Lecha, in the beginning, when he travels to Mitzrayim and has to lie to Pharaoh. And it happens in Vayera, almost the same story. The same story, but now it's not Paro, it's Abimelech, and it's not Mitzrayim, it's Plishtim, on the coast. That's the same story, and the same lie! Yeah. Everything has to be the same just to see the difference. He has to lie for practical reasons, but the resolution is totally different. Paro catches him, chides him, and tosses him out. In Abimelech's case, they become fast friends. Avram defends himself. He davens for Avimelech, his son covenants. I don't know what happened in the back room. And the line is probably necessary. But once you're caught, what's your response? And the conclusion of Bayer is totally different than the conclusion of life. It has to be the same line, Shmuley, just that you shouldn't think they're separate stories. They're the same story. What happens? Vayomer Avram, Avram answers. He doesn't answer anything in Mitzrayim. Sometimes you have to defend yourself morally. You don't have to scream and shout, you don't have to make fun of people, but sometimes you just have to take a stand and say, this is wrong, or you're wrong, or this is not. Sometimes you have to be willing in respectful terms to just say, this is not my moral standards. And Avram, even though he's a guest, even though he's a little vulnerable, has to tell Avimelech, enough with your moral outrage, look around you. I have to tell a lie because you're living in a sexually perverse environment. You're living in a deranged environment. I don't have to take steps. Now, we're not digging into why the lie, why not the lie. This is more of an overview. So he defends himself. And somehow that defense is successful. Because look at Pasuk Yudalit in that box. Avimelech showers him with riches. So ve'ebed v'shikha v'aytein l'avram v'yeshava v'yashava sarishto. So as opposed to Paro, tosses him from Egypt. Avimelech showers him with favors. And he also gives Sarah bracha. And Avram davens for Avimelech and heals Avimelech. And there's no davening for Paro, who is similarly stricken, according to Chazal. So all of a sudden, again, we don't know what was different, but we do know that it was different, and that Avraham took a bad situation and turned it into a pearl. Took the grain of sand and took a bad situation and turned it into a moment to change Avimelech to the good side. And Avimelech is someone that will form covenants with you. It's like not the greatest covenants, it's a cold piece, and they have to redig the wells, and there's friction, but all of a sudden, Avimelech's in. He's part of the fold. This communication between Avraham, Yitzchak, and Avimelech, and whatever moment theism can make its way to the coastline, will make its way, whereas Mitzrayim remains completely incommunicado, completely unreceptive to any messages of monotheism. That's why the Jews have to go back there one day for 210 years of backbreaking labor to begin broadcasting what Avraham failed to broadcast. Point to Ramban. Now, first Ramban that I read also takes Avraham to task in source 1, the lie of Sarah. I forgot to mention it. But in the beginning of source 1, there's a Ramban that really is relevant to source 2, the lie of Sarah. So all of a sudden, right off the bat, we see the failed lie in Mitzrayim is now resolved in Vayera, in the Pushkin. Part number 3, remember part number 3? We spoke about a non-interventionist Paro who didn't get involved, non-interventionist Avram, excuse me, who didn't get involved in the wars, or didn't get involved in peace and saving human lives. So the truth is, source 3, on the left side, Vayera is misquoted. Where does Avraham get involved in saving people's lives in Vayera when he doesn't in Parshas Lech Lecha? Where is the great heroic resolution of Vayera to complement the slight failure of Lech Lecha, letting people war for 13 years and allowing bloodshed to rage? Hashem's threatened stone in Vayera. And what would I say? Great, they're sinners. Get rid of them. All of a sudden, Avraham rallies in moral indignation, and he says things that human beings can never imagine saying. A shepherd called Aretz, lawyer as a mishnah. I apologize if something here aren't exactly correct, but you can fill in the something in your own. And you see the exact sequencing of non-intervention, letting people die, letting blood rage, bloodshed, and all of a sudden Avraham fights and negotiates, and as we would say, handles, and maybe they're 50, maybe they're 40, just to save people. Just to save, this isn't just religion, this is saving lives. You're an Avraham Ongoni. The father isn't just interested in the son staying religious. That's primary. You can't imagine a bigger heartbreak than a child of, you know, you're also a fibula in the roof, and a child of a lima b'chaz. You can't imagine anything more heartbreaking. Fortunately today, many families suffer that. We live in a very, very strained time. But, you know, sitting shiva, even a person doesn't sit shiva with a child, I mean, it's just, he's lost. My father also feels the pain. He went over to a father whose son is off the derech, and the son renounces Yiddishkeit and Frumkeit. Pain as he is, if the son suffers, he's in more pain, you know, through flesh and blood. So, you know, it's important in life, and when you try to make people religious, whether they're your family or others, is they don't just want to know about religion, they want to know you care about them, or else it's just, they just be ideologists. I care deeply for you, and I care deeply for your welfare. Because I care so deeply for your welfare, I care for your immortal welfare, not just for your... I care that you're healthy, and I care that you make money, and I care that you have a degree, and I also care that you get the hell out of it, you know. We all gave you a room this year in Yeshiva, room 28, room 67, I don't know which rooms you're in, but you all have a room. I want to make sure you have room in Olamaba, you know. Make sure you have room in Olamaba. It's our responsibility also. But it's, at the very least, you should also have prosperity and welfare and success. So the Avraham of Lech Lecha doesn't get involved in saving lives until it's personal and Lot is taken hostage, all of a sudden, and you see the contrast, Avi. In Lech Lecha, he rallies to save Lot. In Vayera, Lot is already saved. That's a foregone conclusion. You see the variable of Lech Lecha, the, so to speak, selfish variable of Lech Lecha being isolated. Lot is already saved by the Malachim, and still Avraham rallies. That's the inversion of Lech Lecha. And Lech Lecha's isolation is he goes James Monroe on us until it's about Lot. In Vayera, he doesn't have to worry about love, and he still gets involved in challenging divine justice and trying to save a couple sinners from what they deserve on the ground. Remember the Avram of Parshas Lech Lecha, who deprived all these potential converts? There's no proselytizing, even when it's gift wrap. All of a sudden, Vayera, he's planting trees, which of course are not trees, because they wouldn't be spoken about in the Torah. He plants a couple trees. These are retreat centers for people to come and listen and hear. As Rashi says, Vayita Eshel, source number 4, left side of the page, Idea Osa Eshel, Nikrish Moshe Lakhanish Baruch, people came, people ate, people drank, people rested. He drew people into the orbit of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, spoke to them, he spoke to them, some Muslim, according to Rashi. Whatever he was doing, all of a sudden, it's moving, you know, there's traction. He's not losing people, he's gaining people. He's not losing potential converts, but they're coming into the Eshel. Every single story of Lech Lecha, Sam, is resolved in Vayera. Every single slip-up in Lech Lecha has its parallel story in Vayera. I'm going to skip number 5. I'll get back to number 5. What's the other Vayera story that's almost identical to the Lech Lecha story? Too tight to be avoided. Remember we talked about traveling to Egypt and lying about your wife, traveling to Abimelech and lying about your wife. What's the other Lech Lecha slip-up that is repeated almost identically in Vayera? Who can take a look at 6? Who can tell me a little bit on Yitzhak? Hagar being dispatched unfairly or insensitively in Lech Lecha. What other story happens in Vayera that's exactly the same? Right, well, Hagar and Ishmael have to be sent away. So it's literally identical. You can't make this up. It's the exact same story. Hagar has returned, and now she has a child, and now it's not just about a tag team match, as we would say in wrestling. You know, it's Hagar and Ishmael on one side of the ring, and Yitzchak and Sarah on the other side of the ring. And the stakes are much greater, because now it's not just Hagar getting in the way of the marriage, but it's Ishmael potentially tainting Yitzchak. And the same resolution, the same conclusion, right? Hagar and Ishmael have to be dispatched. But as you said, Yitzchak, remember, substance versus style. They're sent away, but it's a whole different ball game. Source number 6, the end of page 2, the back part of page 2. Vayashkem Avram Baboker. Okay, Ezra getting up in the morning for Avram is a holy mission. Vayera gets up in the morning for that candle. Vayashkem shows that he takes it seriously. He's getting up for Vatikin to send away Avram, not getting away as fast as possible, because this is important. He wants to make sure he does it right. He does it with Zrizos, with interest. Vayashkem Baboka, Vikach Lachem Yitzi, Vikach Asmayim, in English cake, Vaytel Hagar, Savol Shechma, Vesayele, Vayishochel, now in that hour he tries to follow them a little bit, but Kenach Hatesa, Vamidu Be'er Sheva, he escorts them a little bit. They're beautiful Midrashim. Not the mainstream Midrashim, but Avram basically visits Hagar and Yishmael every couple of weeks. He looks after them, he finds them. Very interesting Midrashim that this relationship didn't end. And it makes sense, because you look at this longing of the father in the end of the parish in Vayera, and you sense, and according to Chazal, remember Yishmael is at the Akedah, right? Who are the two Narim that escorted Avram to the Akedah, Eliezer, right? Shmuel and Machamor. So what do you mean? Yishmael was sent away before the Akedah with Hagar. So Chazal bring him back. He's part of the enduring saga. Whatever the Medrash's point is, every single moment in the Lech Lecha in which Avram fails to live up to our expectations is resolved in Vayera, including, of course, I go back to the fire, so I'm really quickly running out of time. Remember the lack of Emuna, at least Avram-esque Emuna, in Parshas Lech Lecha, Hashem promises him your children will be like the stars, and Avram says, how do I know? Well, there's a moment in Vayera in which Avram has the right to question whether his children will be like the stars. What's that moment? He has a child, but why might that child not be like the stars? Because he may die at the Akedah. Hashem says, pick your star and slaughter him at the Akedah. And Hashem, Avram says, no problem. Okay. You see, the direct conversion, Hashem promises him, you don't have a lot of stars. He says, how do I know? He probably has the star that's going to make other stars. In Vayera, Hashem says, kill that star. And you should say, what do you mean? Isn't he the star? And Hashem says, he may. That's the point. So I'm going to be really quick now, because we really don't have time. It's almost as if there are two different people being described in Lech Lecha and Vayera. And every little flaw and fail and slip in Lech Lecha is resolved into perfection in Vayera. That's the point. The final product is perfect. This is reverential to Avram, not the risen. We're not trying to break him down. Oh, Avram was just as weak as I am, so I can keep being mediocre. No, I'm trying to build Avram is perfect. He becomes perfect. How do I know there are two different storylines and there are two different people? Because? How do I know there are two different people being described? They have different names.
Avram,
the person of Lachlacha is called?
Avram,
the person of Vayera is called? Avram, of course they're different people. They're different names. So the question for tonight is, what changes? How do you become an Avram after being an Avram? Now, is there anything bad with being an Avram? Believe me. But how do you become an Avraham? And the answer is, well, what are you going to look, guys? What passage tells you how to transition from Avram to Avraham? The one right in the middle between the two storylines. What section is right at the juncture between the two storylines at the end of Lech Lecha, beginning of Vayera? Look at the end of the pages, you want a cheat sheet. What happens? When does he have the name change to become Avram and all of a sudden act like Avram? It's Brisia. Those are something at the end of page 2. Brisia. So, this is too obvious to ignore, right? Avram becomes Avram through a Bris Milah. Avram is great, but not perfect. Avram is perfected window. Bris Milah, different person. How do you? Not aside from having a Bris Milah. It's not just automatic. What about a Bris Milah? And the answer in 10 minutes or less, because, and please, someone, will be the who has a watch on, Aaron Collins, 7:13, we'll walk ahead of the students, they'll bring his mar, that's part of being Abraham, it's not a mar with the minion. Well, that's part of being Yaakov, it's not a minion, it's not a mar, Yaakov, being mar. Part of being Yaakov, it's not a minion with the minion. Right, I'm taking chakras, he's not taking the cup. But we're going to down a mar, like Yaakov, okay? You gotta stay, Okay, hold up. There are two ways to lead religion, guys. And I'll be very blunt about it. I'll use Rambam's terminology and I'll elaborate. Connection or commitment? Abraham and Lech Lecha has faith and prophecy and commitment and theology and inspiration and enthusiasm. And he likes Hashem and he senses his moral energy and he senses his good to be moral. He sees the mission of Jews. He seems to understand and he gets it. It's very inspiring and very passionate and very ecstatic and very empowering. But guys, there are dry moments in life. There are moments you don't really feel religion so deeply. You don't really see Hashem so clearly. And there are moments you don't really feel like getting up and meeting. You don't feel like worshiping Hashem. You don't feel like learning Gemara. You don't feel like doing mitzvahs. You don't feel like keeping a halacha. You don't feel like this. You don't feel like that. You don't feel like this. You don't feel like that. And that's what commitment is saying. That's what a bris is. A bris is commitment. Marriage is a commitment. Marriage is a covenant. It's not about love. Maybe Hashem, you'll all fall in love one day, and you'll be mad about a girl, and you'll get married, and don't get married until you are. Chas Hashem. But if you dare get married until you can't stop thinking about the woman you want to marry. Chas Hashem, you shouldn't think that way. Because otherwise, you'll have a chalul chas, very challenging marriage. But there, yes, anyone healthily, blissfully married, there are times you love each other, there are times you're not on the same page, you're not connecting, the timing, and this one's not feeling it. It's a commitment. Okay, so we're going to be with each other, and sometimes love is going to drive it, and sometimes just we're building lives together, we're raising children together, common goals, common economics, common resources. It gives you confidence and gives you commitment. I've shown before, he gives Avram a bris. In Avram's mind, it's always day by day. Maybe today I'll connect, maybe today I won't connect. Maybe Hashem won't be there for me, maybe he won't be there. I'll call in his name, or setting you some promises, but everything is all fine and good promises and missions and prophecies and mitzvahs, and I'm going to respond with faith and prophecy and drive. Once Hashem says, that's it, we're together. Commitment. You're mine, I'm yours. To the end of time. Hashem loves us even when we don't deserve His love. At a personal level and at a national level. There are times Jews do not deserve Hashem's love and He still loves us. And you know what that means? Same is true, and I'm going to say something very chutzpahdik, because when it comes to our relationship with Hashem, He wants us to be chutzpahdik. That means that we have to love Hashem when He deserves it and when He doesn't deserve it. What does it mean when Hashem doesn't deserve our love? Obviously, Hashem always deserves our love, but there are times when, from a human standpoint, we can't imagine how He deserves our love. We can't imagine an honest human being in 1945 can rationalize how Hashem deserves our love. Again, there are reasons beyond us. If you ask me mathematically, of course He deserves, because Hashem is an al-harachamim. But at an existential level, how can I walk out of Auschwitz and think that Hashem deserves a love if the 6 million Jews have been ruthlessly murdered? Doesn't make a difference. That's what love is. Love conquers. You don't deserve love, other love. The more undeserving love is, the deeper it is. That's why a parent loves a child so much, because it's not reciprocal love. It's one unilateral undeserving. You shower love upon someone that doesn't deserve it, you're acting noble, and that affirms your nobility and your dignity. And you feel good about it. When you're gracious, and it's hard to do. When you're selfless. Hashem tells Avram, we now have a bris, and you're going to inscribe that bris on your body, and we'll talk about this next week, what it means in your body, and why that part of your body is your Avram consulted with, and what his questionings were. We'll talk about that in Vayera. But you're going to walk around and always know. You can take your clothing off, you can take your underwear off, you're always going to see, wherever you are, you and I are together. Metaphorically. Whatever context. I am there for you, you are there, you may suffer, your children may die, Holocaust, pogroms, personal religious success. Don't walk away from Hashem. So much of avodas Hashem is continuing and realizing that even when you rebel with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, you still rebel with Hashem. Even rebellion is a way to rebel with Hashem. Even when you rebel, you still feel the guilt and the struggle and you're questioning. You don't walk away. And that's all the difference in the world. Because you never feel that you've been banished. No matter how bad you act, you're still Hashem's and he's still yours. You still have the bris of the Kodesh Baruch Hu, you're still part of Am Yisrael. No matter how far you fall, you're still on the radar, you're still with it, you can't fall out. You still have the bris of the Kodesh Baruch Hu. You can sin miserably, you can commit the greatest crimes. You're still in Yisrael, pi halacha, in terms of your yalim and in terms of yalim, in terms of your yosin. Yisrael have the bris of the Yisrael. And that's the difference between the Avram of Parshas Lech Lecha and the Avram, or the Avram of Parshas Vayera. And Rabbi Tal wrote, I think it's a little booklet, maybe published as a book, I'm not up in the latest books, Commitment and Connection. Connection versus, I forget what it's called. Commitment
and Connection.
Right. In Hebrew, being Hitchavut Lichavut. And so much today. In America, it's a little different because people are scared not to be experimental in America too much because the fall off is too great. Because if you're not from in America, you basically fall off of Judaism. It's hard to be really Jewish in America. Nothing for it can be. I mean, that can be legitimate, but people are trying to find that formula. But here in this country, a lot of people feel the latitude to experiment. This part of religion doesn't really speak to me. I don't connect to it. I don't really feel it. I don't understand it. Yes, welcome to the world of orthodoxy. You want me to tell you my laundry list of things that I don't connect to or understand, sometimes permanently, sometimes periodically and episodically, and as you grow older, you understand more, and you open up new questions, and your emotions change, and who knows what your life will be like, what Hashem has in store for you, 7:13. Okay, that's the difference between Avram and Avram. Nice, okay, 7:13 on the back. Okay, see? Steve Jobs is out there. Avram, faith versus others. Yeah. Most importantly, how to read Avos in a way that's real, but not cross the shalom. You see my Android at 7:12. Steve Jobs, the Gilgal Steve Jobs probably came and switched the kernel. Probably still controls the Android.
Right in the middle. Can you close it? And over and out.